Thank you, choir. What a preview for next week as they present their I Believe program. So make sure that you are here and bring a friend. It's going to be a special, special Sunday. Our passage this morning is Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to read it together. We're going to stand and honor God's word as we read that together in just a few moments. Last week, we started a new series called Jesus the King. We were seeing how Jesus proved that he was the King of Kings even through the Easter story. Last week, we saw the unjust accusations that were made against him and a sham of a trial. Next week, we're going to see the King crucified on a cross. But in order for us to understand what it means for Jesus to be falsely tried and killed, we need to understand who he is. And the power that he has. For the greater the power and authority that the King has, the more we understand how impactful and powerful the sacrifice that was made for us. Is Jesus just somebody who was a victim of circumstances with no power to change the outcome? Was Jesus just overcome by the forces of the world, and Satan? Was he drugged to the cross with no ability to change the events that were unfolding? Well, I want us to take a look at what Paul said about Jesus and who he was, and who he will be, and who he will be for all time. He talks about that in several passages. Jerry read one of those, and I'm very thankful that he saw the meaning of that passage and how it describes the authority of Jesus. But the passage I want to look at this morning is similar to that. It's a little bit shorter. It's found in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to just read everything together. So let's stand and let's honor God's word as I read. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that these four verses tell us is that Jesus has authority over life and death. He has authority over life and death. Jesus is the only person who ever defeated death. Why is that miracle so great? It's simply because nobody other than Christ has defeated death. Kings, presidents, heroes, spiritual leaders all die, and none have experienced the resurrection. Man has not and cannot conquer death, regardless of our great scientific and medical achievements made. No one has or ever will figure out how to stop death. If there's anyone who wants to know how to do that, it's me. I spent the last week with my mom as she is in her death throes in the last days of her life and watching that creep slowly upon her. When you face that, you wish that you knew somebody who had authority to defeat death. This power is only in God and was displayed in Christ. Now you might say, Wayne, well, Christ was not the first person to be raised from the dead. There were others, and that's true. However, Christ's resurrection was unique. He was the first to be raised from the dead and never die again. The first resurrection recorded in the Bible was when Elijah raised the widow's son. However, as grateful as that child and the widow probably was, that son eventually died. Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, his good friend. But even the good friend of Jesus could not overcome death because eventually Lazarus died. And every other resurrected person in history eventually died again. Essentially, one could say, death, though it is delayed, eventually got the victory. But this is not true for Christ. He rose from the dead, never to die again. Through his power, Jesus conquered death. Death is no little bug to squash. It is a better enemy that we all face. Yet because of the resurrection of Jesus, we do not have to fear. Jesus has crushed it. Because of the resurrection, life has meaning. Our labor is not in vain. The resurrection of Jesus testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And the resurrection gives believers enormous hope and sufficient power for living a life of service to God. So even though I am watching death creep upon my mother, I have hope. She has hope, knowing that she is connected to the one who has defeated death. And because Jesus has defeated death, she will defeat death as well. Verse 20 tells us that Jesus has authority over eternity. Over eternity. Jesus is not only alive forevermore, but he's also reigning forevermore. The Old Testament prophecies spoke about a Messiah that would sit at the right-hand side of God in heaven. We see this in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." When Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, Jesus claimed that these verses were about him. To sit at the right hand was a position of privilege, honor, favor, victory, and power. Remember when the disciples were arguing about coming into Jesus' kingdom, and they were arguing about who would sit at the right-hand side of Jesus? That was quite a big ask, because it's a position of power, of glory, and of honor. But this is the seat. This is the position of Jesus. The position belongs to Jesus alone. What does that mean for us? It means everything. Everything is under the reign of the seated King. The author of Hebrews says, he's upholding the universe by the word of his power, and he upholds it sitting down. Meaning Jesus doesn't even have to stand up to take care of the world. He can do it sitting down. And if he is doing this, then we can trust him with our problems, can we not? Both great and small, we can trust Jesus with our tomorrow because he holds every tomorrow in his hand, and he does it while sitting down. Verse 21 through 22 tells us that Jesus has authority over all rulers. Over all rulers. Jesus is superior to every competitor. The throne is above the principalities and powers. He is above creation. He's above Satan and his influence. He's above everyone and every ruler. He's not only above them, but he puts all things under his feet. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Kings in ancient and Old Testament time, when they would conquer a foreign country, if they could take the king captive, what they would do is they would put that king in chains and they would bring him to the conquering king's throne room and many times strip him naked, a humiliating act, an act to embarrass them. And then while they were in that state in chains without any clothes on, they would have him kneel down on all fours in front of the throne of the conquering king, and that king would put his feet up on the back of that conquered king. This is the picture of what Jesus will do to all who do not submit to him. He will use them as footstools. Know this, Satan will be the footstool of Jesus. Jesus is the everlasting ruler, and him is our hope. Our hope is not in a political election, a candidate, a party, an army, or a nation. Our hope is in the seated king, sitting on the throne for all eternity. We do not need to fear Satan or his devices or his scheming, for we know that one day Satan will be the footstool of our Savior. Verse 22 and 23 tells us that Jesus has authority over the church. He has authority over the church. Here we see the amazing connection between Christ and his church. Only the church, not all creation, is said to be his body. Consequently, the church should be important to us. Jesus identifies himself with his church. He is head over it. A lot of believers know this intellectually, but in real life it seems like they think that a pastor is the head of the church. Maybe you've heard of cases where a pastor's left the church and a third of the people go with him. That's a clear indication that they don't understand that the pastor is not the head of the church. It should be Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard anybody said, well, I'm not going to serve right now because I really don't like what the pastor's doing? That's a clear misunderstanding that the pastor is not the head of the church. Wayne Deffinger is not the head of Flint Hill Baptist Church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and of Flint Hill Baptist Church. He alone has authority over his church. Nobody should ever come to a church because of the pastor. Nobody should ever leave a church because of the pastor. Nobody should ever serve or not serve because of the pastor. Why? Because the pastor is not the head of the church. Only Jesus should tell you to go to a church or leave a church or serve or not serve. Paul also says the church is Christ's fullness. This verb should be taken in the passive tense. We do not fill Christ as the church. He fills us. Paul is saying that Jesus is the head of the church and is filling the church in a special way with his grace, his spirit, and his gifting. Jesus fills the church with himself. That's what makes a church effective, when Christ fills us. We make a difference in the kingdom of God. A church should never be something that can operate under its own power without the Spirit of God filling and the filling of our Savior. A church should always be a supernatural miracle. If we can do what we're doing here under our own power, we shouldn't be doing it. We should always be asking ourselves, what are we doing that only Christ can do? And as a church, can only be done because we're filled with the Spirit. And we can only be filled as a church with the Spirit if we as individuals are seeking to be filled with the Spirit. How about you? Are you being filled with Jesus and the Holy Spirit so we as a church can be filled by Jesus and the Holy Spirit? If we're looking for God to do great things through our church, we have to be willing to let God do great things in our individual lives as church members. Now, Paul did not want the Ephesians just to comprehend Jesus' power and authority. But Paul wanted the Ephesians to experience God's power and authority on a daily basis. He himself desired this, as seen in Philippians 3:10, when he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. He also prays for the same thing for the Ephesians, to experience more of God's power and authority in Ephesians 3:16. He says, according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Christ's authority and his power and his rule isn't just something that's out there, up there, that's separate from us. No, when we are Christians, Christ desires for us to experience his power, his glory, his authority working out in our lives. Just as the Ephesians needed to know Jesus' authority in their lives, so do we. I want to give you four things that we can do to let Jesus have authority over our lives so we might experience his power and authority in our lives. First is this. To experience the power of Jesus in your life, first you must have faith. You must have faith. Christ says that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Some Christians never experience this power because they believe God for too little. They want to get to heaven. They understand that they need Jesus' power to get them to heaven, but they have no real desire to be used by God here on earth. When God calls them to step out in faith, they have every excuse to not believe or obey Christ. They don't believe that he can do what he says he could do. Think about when Jesus said, I cannot do miracles in my own hometown because of their lack of faith. No doubt this is also true for many believers and churches today. We believe in a God who defeated death, but we don't have faith that he can work in our lives or use our lives for his kingdom. So we sit in our complacency instead of acting in faith for his kingdom. When was the last time you stepped out in faith to be obedient to him? That probably tells you about what you believe about his power and authority in your life. Second, to experience the power of Jesus, we must allow God to use us in our weakness. We must allow God to use us in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10 says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is in our weakness that God shows himself to be strong. Many times he allows us to go through trials and become weak just so we can experience the power of the resurrection in our lives and in our ministries. Sometimes he calls us to serve outside of our comfort zones, outside of our giftedness, outside of where we're comfortable, so we can experience his power. And when we experience it, we start to learn that we can't live without it. How is God making you weak so you can experience his power? The third thing we can do to experience the power of Jesus is we must abide in him. We must abide in him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Remaining or abiding in Christ, as it can be translated, is a discipline. It includes reading the Word of God, prayer, worship, church fellowship, serving, memorizing God's Word. All the things that we talk about our path of discipleship. All the things that I've hammered home over the last 2 years. What we're to be about. It's why we do Follow Me. Why I encourage you to do Follow Me. Because when you do those disciplines, when you're obedient to do those disciplines, you abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we then are able to experience His power and His glory. Those who fail to abide, those who fail to live a life of discipline, will lack power and therefore faithfulness in their lives. How about you? Are you experiencing God's power in your life and ministry? What are you doing? What disciplines are you doing to ensure that you are abiding in Christ? When we talk about the path of discipleship, I always ask, what's next for you? We all have something we can do more, or we can do better, so we can abide in Him more. What's your next thing? Commit to do it. Fourth, to experience the power of Jesus, we must be connected to His body, the church. Jesus' main mode of operation today is through His body, the church. You want to see God at work in your life? Be connected to your church. Want to see Jesus at work in your world? Be active in your church. Want to see God bring the nations into relationship with Him? Go on mission trip with your church. Want to see God transform lives? Serve His church. And He will use you to transform people's lives. The church is the body of Christ in the world in which we live today. To say that you don't need the church is to say that you don't need Christ. Want to fall in love with Christ? Fall in love with His church. Let the church mold and shape you, have authority over your life, and Christ Himself will mold and shape you and lead you into who He wants you to be, and He'll take you to where He wants you to be. Authority. Finding life and submitting to authority that is given to us. Several years ago, there was a terrible ferry accident in the Mediterranean Sea. This boat loaded with cars and vacationers failed to shut its doors properly, and before too long, the water came pouring in. Needless to say, the boat began to sink, and panic set in amongst all the people. People were screaming as the happy, relaxed atmosphere turned in minutes to something worse than a horror movie. In the midst of the chaos, one man who was not a member of the crew suddenly took charge, and in a clear voice, he gave orders telling people what to do. And now the panicked people began to feel some relief as they realized at least there was somebody in charge, and many managed to be able to reach lifeboats who otherwise would have missed in dark chaos. Meanwhile, as people were getting on their lifeboats, he went down into the hold and found people trapped as the water was rising below, and they formed a human bridge. He literally held on to a ladder and one by one brought people to the ladder so they could climb out. And many were saved as that ship succumbed to the waters. When the nightmare was over, the man himself was found to have been drowned. He had literally given his life using the authority he had assumed, and that authority, many were saved. Jesus is the authority of this world and the next. He has defeated death. He will reign forever, and He is the authority of His church. He longs to be the authority in your life. To reject that authority is to face life, to face death as certain as the passengers on a sinking ferry. To accept His authority is to live. To accept Jesus' authority is to escape the cold waters of your sin and to find life, life everlasting. Does Jesus hold the authority in your life? What do you need to do today to surrender to His authority? There could have been passengers on that boat. So that guy ain't part of the crew. He's not what the world has set apart as authority. I ain't following his authority. They would have drowned. Every single one of us in this room, you have a decision to make. Jesus has declared himself as the one of utmost authority. He rules heaven and earth. He will rule the throne for all eternity. There is no question about that. The one question that we all must ask ourselves, will I allow him to have authority in my life? When we say no, we're facing an eternity separated from him for all eternity. But when we say yes, Jesus calls us his son or daughter. Through what we will see that he did on the cross next week, you and I have the ability to be called sons and daughters of the authoritative King. Have you made that exchange? If you've not, I would love to pray with you to help you do that, even while we sing the song of invitation. Christian, what is God speaking to your heart? Is there a part of your life you've not given authority to Him? What do you need to turn over to Him? What do you need to do to submit to Him in the life of the church? Are you allowing God to work in your life because you're involved in His church, serving with His church, worshiping with His church, being discipled with other believers in your church? What do you need to do so you might experience the power of the authoritative King in your life? You deal with these